What a blessing to talk about unity and then to be experiencing it, right, in the midst. And I was thinking about watching you guys cook. And, you know, there's such, and I think Roger made the point about competition. And it's just our masculine nature is to compete. And I never really got the sense that at the different places where people were cooking, it was a competition. It was that beautiful thing of unity when just brothers are together and iron sharpens iron. It's not really competition. It's like, it's good. We experience it as the teachers. You know, you watch your brother's gifts being used and you just feel like, man, I got to step up my game. It's not competition. It's just the nature of humanity. There's the corrupt version of it and then there's the godly version of it. There's a holy stubbornness and an unholy stubbornness, right? There's holy desire and then there's unholy lust, right? Desire is not bad. You know, going for it's not bad, but then desire can be bad. It can be evil, you know, and going for it can be evil. But watching, and Zach mentioned the ribeye, and I also want to mention the ribeye. I'm watching these guys cook around the fire. And it seemed like the focus of what every single person was doing at the fire was wanting to make something for someone else. And the joy they were getting was a joy that you don't get when you're cooking for yourself. And I watched a guy cook this fatty ribeye on the cast iron. And then I heard this phrase, it's just about medium rare. And my mouth just started sweating. Great drops of blood. You know, no. Father, let this cup pass for me. No. I mean, I was salivating. I just heard medium rare, and I was salivating. I looked down at his pan, and I was like, man, that looks good. And I was thankful my brother's about to have this crazy steak. You know, it's awesome. And these guys are all cooking their stuff. And then we're talking, and I wasn't really paying attention. Next thing I know is he's turned towards us. He's taken his knife, and he's got this, the best slab of it. He's all, Pastor Rich, you want a piece? And I was like, but the look and the look on his face, he's giving away his steak. He didn't look sad at all. He's happy. In fact, he's probably happier, and I can say this with confidence, he's probably happier giving me that amazing piece of steak than eating it himself. Why? Because Jesus said, you're more blessed when you give than when you receive. Think of, I mentioned it in my first study, those guys went to Bethlehem and fought their way in through the Philistine garrison that was in Bethlehem where it should never have been in the first place. They got water out of the well and they brought it to David. Imagine the look on their faces. David, look what we got for you. And what did David say? I can't have that. This is the Lord, right? Like when we're in this state of mind where it's for you. No, it's for you. It's for you. Oh, look what we did. This is for you. Oh man, thanks. Hey, this is for you. Oh, awesome. Right? That beautiful selflessness when it exists. When the selflessness goes away, as Zach was talking about, you know, corporately, how do we maintain the unity as a community, as a group? How do we maintain the unity? And our passages overlap because the Bible doesn't really make too much of a distinction. The group maintains the unity when all the individuals are doing what they're supposed to do. So he asked me after, he goes, did I leave you enough verses? You know, because the exhortations are to individually, right? As we're individually doing that, when everyone's individually doing that, it's great, right? But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You get a little bit of selfish ambition, then it prompts someone else, and it prompts someone else, and it prompts someone else, and it's destructive. And we've been, the teaching, you know, is, there's a lot of overlap, as we mentioned, and I wanted to go back to Philippians as the individual responsibility. Obviously, Jeremy had said, we're not going to be able to cover everything that could be covered on the topic, but I want to just take what Paul talks about in Philippians, his exhortation from chapter 2, and then the four examples that he gives of what he's encouraging the Philippians to do, and we'll take that as sort of a response for us personally. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he says in verse 1, therefore, is any consolation in Christ? And is there consolation in Christ when you guys are in trouble? Do you get help from Christ? Does he come alongside and help you? Yes. Is there any comfort of love? Are you strengthened by the love of Jesus when you're going through a hard time? Yes. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? When you're at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do, and you're the Lord, you got to give me direction. Does the Spirit come and fellowship with you? Yes. Amazing. Is there any affection and mercy? Is this a group that we're in right now where you've experienced God's love from a brother and mercy from a brother, where you had to come up and go, hey, man, I'm sorry about yesterday. You know, I was frustrated. This thing happened. I didn't mean to snap at you. And the guy's like, don't need, hey, I forgive you. It's forgiven. It's mercy. And then it's never brought up again. Is there any affection and mercy? Yes. So verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Paul's going to talk about being like-minded. We've had this concept in all the teachings. Zach had that verse where four times in one verse is the root word for thinking. You know, that Romans 12, I think it's verse 3. Four times is the word for think in the one sentence. And it's really, it's a mindset that we have. Paul says, I want you all to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The same love. What love do we have? We all have the same love. It's the love of Jesus, right? We all experience the same love. We're going to take communion at the end of the Bible study. We're all eating the same bread. We're drinking the same cup. We got the same love. We're unified. So we need to personally then be like-minded. And as we've been emphasizing, we're all very different from one another, culturally very different from each other in some cases, and even maybe have our first language, our mother tongue might be different from each other, but you can still be like-minded with someone from a different culture, with a different language, with different customs, but you can be very like-minded. You can have the same love. You can be of one accord. You can be of one mind. So we make the choice because that's our condition. That's what we've been given in Jesus Christ. So then we decide personally, verse 3, that we do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, these are the normal motives for human beings apart from being born again. Roger, again, in his teaching, zeroed in on that, and I'm so glad he did. A new creation in Christ. Without the new creation in Christ, what motivates a man? Have you seen a guy make a three-point shot and who's, you know, he's beating his own, like pointing at his number, this is me, I did it. And it's for vainglory. Actors celebrating themselves and the most watched television is like, roll out the red carpet and we're all dressed up and we're giving each other awards for who's the biggest hypocrite, right? Hypocrite means play actor. They get us. Golden statue. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue of a man. Like, it's, do you guys have any idea the symbolism? I want an all gold statue of a man because I'm the biggest hypocrite. I don't think you should be celebrated. Like, that's, do you understand what you're even saying? But that's humanity, glory and selfish ambition. I'm going to outwork this person. We're not talking about the holy desire. Paul says, I press forward. We're running our race with endurance. There's a holy version of this. There's an unholy version. And when you're not born again, and again, if you're here and you're not born again, give your life to Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you? You have death and you have life. Make a stand. Make a choice. Do nothing for the same reasons that you did when you weren't saved. Nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. It's interesting when you try to do a word study on the word humility in Greek. I have wonderful Greek lexicons because Greek is a language where we have, for the ancient languages, we actually have a lot of resources, a lot of documents. So there's a lot of studies that have been done in the last 150, 180 years because of the study of the classics of Latin and of Greek. There's a lot can be written about a lot of these words because the philosophers all wrote about them. Plato's telling what Socrates said, and he's writing about it. Aristotle writes about it. These other philosophers write about it. One of the things about the word humility is they don't write about that one at all. They got no use for that word. That's a cuss word like that. That's not a word that you say. That's not a word that we talk about. So another interesting thing is the New Testament word for love is not a word that they really use in their vernacular, agape. They have phileo, brotherly love. They got the eros love, the love of pleasure. They know all about that. They've got storge, the family love. They don't know nothing about agape. They don't write about it. They don't develop it. It's the definition of agape is from the New Testament. It's not really a word that it's a word they have, but they don't use it. They don't use this word humility because they got no use for it. Why? Because the whole reason you do everything is selfish ambition and vain conceit. But in this group, all of us have made a decision. I'm no longer selfishly ambitious. Man, I was so looking forward to hearing Jeremy teach. I think that's the best Bible study I've ever heard on Psalm 133. I loved it. I was taking notes. I said earlier, I'm a thief. I'm going to steal that thing. I'll give him credit. You know, I'll give credit where, you know, I'll footnote him. But, you know, you just want to see your brothers. You just like, oh, I love these gifts. I love this. I love how God uses this person. You know, it's not like, well, this person did this, I'm going to do that. But in the world, it's this. But here we are going, we're pushing people like, you go, do it, do your thing. It's awesome. We're not like we used to be. Instead, we have humility of mind. He says, think of others as better than yourself. Think of others as better than yourself. I have to tell you, when I was growing up as an unbeliever, I never did this once. I didn't do this for the first few years I was a Christian. I tried to not act selfishly ambitious, but while I was not selfishly ambitious, I knew I was better than the other person. When the Lord started speaking to me about this, it was one of the years I was a toilet cleaner at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I had got my degree from a Christian university. All my friends had gone on to be ministers and pastors in the churches. I left that denomination. I was at Calvary. I'm cleaning the toilets. I'd been there 5 years. And I was reading this verse and thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit said, you've never done this once in your entire life. And I told the Holy Spirit, like, no, of course I must have thought at some point in my life I was other people were better than me. So I thought of my parents and I thought, well, I'm better than both of them. My brother, better than him for sure. Sister, she's 8 years younger. What does she know? And I thought, I better go back. I better like chronologically go through this. This might take a little more work. I thought of my first grade teacher. I literally remember being 6 years old and thinking of my teacher, how dumb she must be to have to be relegated to teaching little children how to read. It's like the most basic thing. Poor thing must be dumb as a bag of hammers. I'm not exaggerating, I literally thought that. I remember looking at her thinking, well, it's a shame she's so stupid. She could be with the higher grades, but she's down here with us. Probably could barely, she's like, like, how hard is this? That was six-year-old me. I started walking through my life. It took me several hours. This was one of the days I was at work. Several hours. Finally, around 3:30 in the afternoon, I was driving the little electric cart around, picking up all the trash bags, which is always very humbling because they always leak. We have a word for the juices that accumulate in the bottom of a trash can. I don't know the etymology of the word, but we refer to it as mung. Some of you guys at your pickup truck, whoever's been taking the trash, I'm sure you got some mung. Mung's a great thing when you're taking and you're hucking the bags into the dumpster with your friends. Just try this one time. Just get him opposite of the swing. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a little mung. It's like a mung machine gun. I was in this place where selfish ambition, vain conceit, I was being crushed. You know, I'm not looking out for my own interests. I don't have any of my own interests. I'm the stinking toilet cleaner. There are no interests. But this phrase in the middle, humility of mind, thinking of others is better than yourself. You know, you can be doing all the right actions and be completely filled with pride. And it's not a pleasant thing to the Lord. It doesn't have a sweet fragrance of sacrifice. It's ugly and it's arrogant. And I was. And I had to confess to the Lord, you're right, Lord. I don't think I've ever once in my life considered others as better than myself. Not one time, I don't think, ever. And I said, please change my heart. And guess what happened? Immediately. I've never thought the same way again. I'm not saying I'm humble, because I struggle like you guys struggle. But before, it wasn't a struggle. I didn't struggle with it because I wasn't interested in it. Like, there's no struggle when you're just as proud as can be. But since that moment, I felt like the Holy Spirit changed my heart, and I appreciate now. And the idea of being able to live your life where you're free from striving. I don't have to establish an identity. I have an identity. It was given to me by Jesus. Can't be taken away. He adopted me and made me his kid and put his name upon me. What identity do I need that's different than that? Someone could come up and demean me and put me down and think, well, that's probably all true. Someone can come over and flatter me and puff me up, and I think, yeah, well, you know, it's all going to burn up in the fire anyway. I am who I am. Paul says, I am who I am by the grace of God. So this is his exhortation. Verse 4, then because that's your frame of mind, each of you should not look out for your own interests only. It's okay to look out for your own interests, but not exclusively and not first. It's important that we take personal responsibility. However, that's not where we struggle. Where we struggle is actually caring about someone besides ourselves. And that's what he's exhorting on. This is where unity comes in. We're unified when we start looking out for the interests of others. It's going to be very easy for us to be unified when you're looking out for others' interests. I'm looking out for others' interests. And we're going to be able to figure out what God's will is and be unified in it. If I'm very concerned about how this is going to affect me, I become entrenched, I have a position that must be defended, and then what you're doing is a threat to what I'm trying to have happen. I'm not relinquishing things over to the Lord. I'm now in a defensive posture. And when you get in a defensive posture against somebody, they get in a defensive posture against you. And now you've got two people that might be very godly, might have a great history of ministry, but now all of a sudden there's a sharp disagreement and they have to separate. That happens in the New Testament from two heroes, the guy who wrote this verse, Paul, and probably his closest friend, the person who meant the most to him, Barnabas. And the Bible says Barnabas had an idea of what they should do for their second missionary journey, a restoration project for John Mark, who had shipwrecked on the first trip. He freaked out. He wasn't loyal. He had a lack of faith, whatever the reasons were, we don't know, but he bailed on them. And Paul, on that first trip, got stoned in Lystra. They almost died. They're chased out of every town. And after everything they went through, he didn't really trust John Mark and didn't want to take him back. Barnabas wanted to give the guy another chance. It's his nephew, by the way. It's family. The Bible says they start to talk about, let's do this trip. Let's take this guy and restore him. Paul says, no way. I'm not taking the guy. I almost got killed. I need somebody we can trust. And they argue. The Bible says the disagreement became so sharp, they separated from one another. And Barnabas did his restoration ministry and restored John Mark, went to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas, a man who risked his life for the gospel, and took him, and they went off and risked their lives. They got thrown in jail and beaten, and maybe that might have been too hard for John Mark. You know, the Philippian jailer story is that story. They don't know where they're going. All kinds of stuff happens to them. They probably should have separated, right? That's two different visions, but it doesn't have to be with a sharp disagreement. Why is this happening? It's because this is what I think needs to happen. This is what I think needs to happen. And to be able to look at the brother and go, man, I admire you so much and your vision. Explain to me, let's talk about this because this is what's really on my heart. And two brothers being able to have a wholesome conversation to say, hey man, I respect you and I respect what you're doing, but I have kind of a different, maybe this is the Lord. Maybe the Lord wants to multiply the ministry. He's not dividing the ministry, it's being multiplied. Instead of one team, it's now two teams with two different things and you're called, let's do it. It doesn't have to be a sharp disagreement. It's possible, but it only can happen when we're looking out not just for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is how we're going to do this personally. This isn't all that could be said about the subject, but this is what Paul gets at in Philippians, and that's what I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to have me focus on. The best example, of course, is Jesus, which is in the immediate context. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you. So what are we talking about here? It's the mind again. Humility of mind. Let this mind be in you. Don't think like this. Think of others as better than yourself. Like Jesus, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, verse 6, being in the form of God. And you guys have studied this before. You know that word means essential nature. Like, this is not saying he's like God. This is saying his essential nature, the reality of who he is that he's God. And a phrase that's difficult to translate, and so there's some interpretation as to exactly what he's getting at. But the concept is like a thief would grab hold of something to take it, or it's not really yours, and so you're grabbing it to make it yours. He says Jesus doesn't have to do that. He's not having to grab something because he's insecure about it. He's God. It's not something he has to hang on to. And I've seen men professing faith, men professing they want to serve the Lord, and they're insecure, and they're grabbing and trying to hang on to something. You don't have to, like, if God gave it to you, you don't have to hang on to it. Jesus didn't. He didn't fight like that. He didn't have to hold on to it. He is equal with God. There's other possible interpretations, but I think that for me, that's the one that makes the most sense. Verse 7, instead what he did was he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. What an awesome thing. The person with the greatest reputation is from Nazareth. And someone said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? He's the carpenter's son. He's the guy that was born in, laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, his name's the name above every name. His name, that every knee will bow, and he says it in this context. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he's the one who made himself of no reputation. This is the mindset. I'm not worried about my reputation in the sense of I have to promote myself. I'm free. He took the form of a bondservant. Notice the repetition of the word form in verses 6 and 7. Form of God, essential nature God, form of servant. What does that mean? His essential nature is he's a servant. Now, my essential nature is I'm a servant serving myself. So my earliest memory, I'm opening up and telling you what a terrible person I am by birth. My very first memory, I'm 2 years old. My parents lived in a janky apartment in Fullerton, California. There was a sandbox between the two-story buildings. And my earliest memory is hitting a girl in the head with a wooden airplane. And my mom can't believe that I remember the story because I was, I think, right around 2 years old. I remember the story because I had the plane. She came up and tried to take it from me and snatched it out of my hand. And I grabbed it and she bit my arm. And I have this vivid memory of this little girl's head biting my arm. I yanked the plane out and she lifted her head up and I saw her face and I smashed her in the head with the plane. Form of a servant. Well, I'm not in the form of a servant. I'm a basher. Right? Take what's mine, bite me. Well, I'll grab something bigger and hit you with it. I didn't think about it. I just did it. It was my natural reaction. When I act like a servant, it usually involves, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, don't let me say this. Please make me stop. Help me, Lord, help me. If there's even a chance to think and stop myself. It's not my inclination. It's not my nature. Think of this. The nature of Jesus is to put others first. He's not struggling like you and I struggle to put others first. He just does it. He doesn't think about it. It's his nature. That's not my nature, but it's his nature. So I've been born again. His nature is becoming my nature. So I need to be careful to have the mind of Christ and say, Lord, I want to put on your mind and think the way that you think, not for myself, Lord, but for others. He made himself of no reputation. He's the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man. He's one of us. The great stepping down from the form of God to the form of a servant to be a human being. Verse 8, he goes down more. Appearance as a man, he humbles himself, he becomes obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus not only endured the humility of going from deity to humanity, deity in human form, he's both God and man, But then in the appearance as a man, he humbles himself. He lives a life of, and we'd say really in a worldly sense, insignificant. A peasant, if you would, not drawing attention. I mean, apart from the miracles of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and that he's the Messiah and the Savior of the world, as a human being, he's a construction guy. He builds. He's a builder. Nobody's going to know him. He lives in a tiny, tiny town. His ministry doesn't really ever go very far while he's on there. I mean, just very humble and then dies on a, even the cross. And he dies on the cross for us. That's the mentality. That's the ultimate example. But we get some other examples of in the letter. First, I want to look at Paul's. So then the first example is Jesus. That's the mindset we're going for. We're going to get Paul and Timothy and another guy named Epaphroditus. So to get Paul's example, go back to chapter 1, because Paul's writing Philippians from prison, and he's in a trial, and the Philippian church is a church that he planted with he and Silas after the division with Barnabas, and Silas and Paul went. They end up in Philippi. They start this church. He loves these people. They love him. They've sent him a gift. They've heard about what he's going through, and he wants to give them his perspective. And I want you to see something, and it has to do with what Roger brought up about rivalry or selfish ambition or competition. Paul said, because he's concerned about how they're thinking, verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And notice, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become so confident by my chains, they're more bold to speak the word without fear. So what's your condition, Paul? Well, I'm chained to soldiers. I've got no freedom. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm waiting for the guys to come to terms with what they've done to me. I'm a prisoner. But the mindset is, well, what's the Lord doing? Well, in the middle of all this stuff, like don't feel sorry for me, because guess what's happening? The gospel's being preached. In fact, verse 13, the whole palace guard has heard the gospel. The praetorian, he's in Rome. How in the world is a Jewish rabbi who's converted to Christianity going to preach the gospel to the Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 6? How does he get access to those barracks? That's an elite group of guys. The Roman soldiers don't get into that group. How does this dude who has got nothing in common with these guys preach the gospel? Well, do you want the good news or the bad news? Like, it's not going to be easy, but there he is. And he's like, man, the gospel's going into the guard. And most people are charging. And then look at verse 15. Well, some people, they're not charging. Look at verse 15. Some people are preaching Christ from envy and strife. Some from goodwill. The former, those they have their motives goofed up. Verse 16, the former are preaching Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. And look at this. Supposing to add affliction to my chains. Some people are in rivalry with me, and they think that me being in prison is going to let them have a chance to advance their version of this. And they're going for it to try to irritate me. But I'm not irritated by them. Isn't that awesome? He's free. Just completely, like, you can't hurt this guy. Others are preaching out of love. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supplication or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's a mentality. There's the mind of Christ. There it is. Ding! You just hit it. Right on. That's it. Then it's, hey man, I'm here, but to live is Christ. I'm not advancing the kingdom of Paul. I'm not advancing the Pauline gospel. The Johannine gospel is going here. The Pauline gospel. I'm making fun of the theologians. You know, you hear these terms like Pauline gospel. What are you talking about? There's the gospel. What in the world? Well, there's factions. Paul says, man, it's Christ. And I'm good. I'm good with that. Let's look at Timothy's example. He uses Timothy as an example after he talked about Jesus and gives an exhortation. Look at verse 19. one of his plans for the church to bless them. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 19, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. There it is again. That I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. In your own life personally, if you're seeking your own, you're going to have a hard time having unity. You're going to create divisions between you and your wife. If you're seeking your own, you're trying to please, think, man, I got this fishing vacation plan. I'm going to go here and go here. Like, wait, aren't you married? Yeah, but I got a plan of how I'm going to talk her into it. Good luck with that. I'm sorry she has to be married to you. Well, no, this is what I want to do. I got to get this person on board with it. Yeah, yeah, okay. You know, maybe come forward at the altar call. Are you seeking? Who's are you seeking? There, Paul said, think of what Paul said. Hey, I want to send someone to you. And I was thinking of this guy, but you guys are so generous and kind and amazing. If I send this guy, I'm not totally sure that he's going to take advantage of you. So I'm not sending him. I can send Timothy. I know what he'll do. He'll totally put you guys first. I'm sending him. Receive him. He's a blessing. But I can't send this guy. I can't send that guy. Let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself. Could someone send you? If Paul needed a like-minded person, I could send Rich. I know what he'll do. I don't want him to go, I can't send Rich. I know what he'll do. He's a basher. He'll get in there and he'll try to make it feed himself. I mean, Timothy, he says, verse 22, you know his proven character. Prove your character, men. Prove your character by your actions. Proven character that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I have two sons and I trust them completely. One of them is finishing a three-year fellowship to be an intensive care unit pediatrician. He did his undergraduate, then he did med school, then he did 3 years of a residency, and then they wanted to be a chief resident, so he did a fourth year of residency, but he's always wanted to work in the intensive care unit with kids. So it's three more years of fellowship. He's in the last year of his fellowship. He's a great, amazing guy. He's probably the godliest guy I know. I'm proud to be his father. He surpassed me, his character, his love, his faithfulness. My other son is a firebrand, and he's bold, and he's fearless, and he's reckless a little bit. You know, he's a little bit crazy, but he's grown a lot, and loves his wife, and has a heart for the Lord, and reached out to me the other day. He's like, Dad, let's, if you have some time, let's meet. Can we schedule a prayer? Let's fellowship and pray. We just got it restarted after the holidays. We got a 6 a.m. phone call on Monday with my son. They're great men. And they're like a son with the father. If you met those guys, you wouldn't say you're exaggerating. You would go, you're right, they are better than you, both of them, actually. You know, maybe they'll come back and you could stay. I mean, they're great guys. Like a son with a father. Is that you? Does your pastor look at you and go, I can count on that person? Be that person. You can. Jesus' nature is inside of you. You can be. It's not impossible. You don't have to be me doing it or the person next to you doing it. Just be you. We're distinct. We're different. You don't have to be someone that you're not. Be the version of you that God's made you to be, and then be faithful. The last example is also in chapter 2. After he talks about Timothy, he now refers to, in verse 25, the brother from their own fellowship who brought the gift all the way to Rome to find Paul. And I love this guy. This guy is one of my favorite guys. The Philippians have a desire to send money to Paul or some kind of a gift to Paul to bless him while he's in jail. And they choose one of their own. And it's a fellow named Epaphroditus. He's going to leave Philippi, which is in Greece. He's going to make his way down. He's going to make his way across the Aegean, or he's going to go on land. He's going to get all the way to Rome. And they know Paul isn't being guarded in the palace. He's a political prisoner. He's appealed to Caesar. Epaphroditus is going to make his way from Greece and get all the way to Rome and then get all the way to the palace guard and figure out, hey, where's this guy? Where's Paul? I've got something for him. There's no internet. He can't Google him. He doesn't have a phone he can call. The journey's going to be crazy. And then how do you find the guy? And what are the consequences of identifying with him? Hey, he's one of my brothers. I got something for him. I'm with him. Epaphroditus. Verse 25, he says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. My brother. I have one brother. My brother is amazing. He's wonderful. He's 2 years younger than me. He is a natural fighter. My brother has never picked a fight, but my brother can't stand injustice or bullies. So when we were little, it got us in a lot of trouble because I would like to avoid fights if possible, but my little brother cannot walk away from a fight. No matter if we're going to lose, and he's positive we're going to lose, that makes him happier. He's a scrapper. But he's my brother. Do you have a brother? Maybe you had a bad relationship with your brother. Are these guys your brothers? What does it mean to be someone's brother? If you have a sandwich and you got a brother, you now have half a sandwich. Right? If you got a LaCroix and you've got a brother, or if you got two LaCroix, then your brother gets a LaCroix. Right? Do you have a brother? What does it mean to be a brother? Paul says, this guy's my brother. Does anybody say that about you? Does anybody go, that's my brother? Be someone's brother. Just go, I don't have any brothers. No one's being a brother to me. Look in the mirror. Be a brother. He's my brother, my fellow worker. You ever done a project with somebody? You ever had a friend go, hey, the oak tree fell down and tore up half my backyard and it's spread out across the lawn. It's about 60 feet long. I think at the base of it, 2.5 feet thick oak. Can you come over and help me? Oh man, the game was on. I wanted to see the Niners. California, forgive me. Well, a fellow worker. I know what that means. It could cost me a lot. Hey, fellow worker. If you're not working for the Lord, you're missing something very special. It's going to be hard though if you don't consider others as better than yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The mindset of Jesus. But you can be a fellow worker. How about this one? Fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. The bonds of friendship that are founded when you're risking your neck for a good purpose. The guys that are soldiers. The men that served in warfare or in combat. The bonds that are formed when you're in battle. We're believers, we're serving the Lord. When you're involved in spiritual warfare, when you're involved in taking territory from the enemy, when you're committed to something and giving yourself to it as a fellow soldier, that mentality, the mindset of Jesus Christ makes us brothers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. But Paul says, your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He'd been sent by them. Look at what he says about this Epaphroditus. We're almost done, so you guys that are baking in the sun, forgive me for making you sit there a little longer. You're going from medium rare to medium. But I promise you won't get medium well. We're almost done. Look what verse 26 says. This guy Epaphroditus, he said, I want to send him back because he was longing for you. He was distressed because you heard he was sick. Indeed, he was sick almost to death. Okay, I want to stop and go, hold on, blow the whistle. Time out here, Paul. Who's worried? Who's distressed? Epaphroditus. Who was sick? Epaphroditus. Why was he distressed? He heard these people heard that he was sick and he was worried about what they were worried about, that they might be worried that he was sick. He didn't want anybody worrying about him. You think like, what kind of a guy is this? He's not thinking about his own thing. Paul says he almost died. That's how sick he was. He almost died. He was sick, but almost to death, but God had mercy on him, not on him also, but on me, also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Now, Paul, this guy's a blessing to Paul, but Paul says, I know you guys need him and he wants to be with you. I'm sending him back and I don't want to be stressed. He's stressed about you and you're stressed about him. Everyone's stressed. But no one's stressed for themselves. These people are worried about this guy. This guy's worried about these guys. Paul's worried about him because he's worried about them, and he's worried about them. And so, look, I'm sending him back. I don't want to be worried. Everybody's thinking about everybody else. And there's great unity there. Verse 29, and we're ending with what he says here in the last two verses. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Notice the phrase, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. There was an opportunity. Paul says, to me to live is Christ. Epaphroditus says, to me to live is Christ. He's not regarding his life. There's an opportunity. Hey, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Timothy is not seeking his own. To live is Christ. Jesus empties himself and humbles himself and becomes obedient. His life is given out as a sacrifice. This is the mentality that we're to have. And we have some great older brothers who've gone before us to look up to as examples. What does a man look like? The culture, the popular culture, is struggling to figure out what a man is. If you're on Instagram, there's all kinds of guys. There's a guy that's always running without his shirt on, screaming cuss words at the camera. I forget the guy's name, but he comes up on my, I'm on Instagram to see my grandkids, and then some dude's like, you need to beep, beep. Like, is that a man? You know what a man is? Jesus is a man. That's what manhood looks like. Paul, that's what a man looks like. Timothy, that's what a man looks like. Epaphroditus, that's what a man looks like. Brothers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, even our king, he's the servant of all. So let's not regard our lives. Let's consider others better than ourselves. Let's give ourselves over to what God wants to do. And brothers, if you guys do that, I'll be united with you to the, I'll be united with you to the grave. Let's go for it. Let's turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Let's reach every Muslim with the gospel. Let's go get ourselves killed in Iran or Iraq preaching the gospel. Let's reach every Chinese person with the gospel. Let's get into the subcontinent of India with the gospel. Let's take the gospel to the cities. Let's go to the places where there's riots and preach the gospel. Let's take the gospel everywhere. God, help us. Help us live for your kingdom. Help us humble ourselves. Lord, forgive us. I especially pray, Lord, you know my nature, my heart, and I ask you to forgive me. I think, Lord, of the wonder of being a new creation in Christ. I think of now as we are going to take communion. Thank you, Lord, that there's a new life in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will help us make much of Jesus. Like John the Baptist says, man, we just want to go with John the Baptist and say, he must increase, I must decrease. Lord, we want to follow your example. We want to follow the example of our big brothers who went before us, who paved the way and showed us what to do. God, help us do it. We pray it in Jesus' name.